Thank you, Kay. That was beautiful. We have had that song in our church a lot in the past, but it's been a long time. And I really enjoyed hearing that from you. Go ahead and open up to 1 Corinthians 6 once again. In our church, we're going through the book of 1 Corinthians. It's very relevant. Because it was written to a church, you know, way back in the apostles' time, and dealing with a lot of issues, the kind of issues that we still deal with today that we need to address and look at still. And so we're just going to be taking a look inch by inch as we go through and see what application that we can also make. By the way, we got government formed again, don't we? Once again, I hope you weren't up too late checking into that. Just a reminder to you, no matter who you were voting for or who you desired to see and what you desired to see, we acknowledge as believers that there is no power except what God establishes. And that we, our responsibility as believers is to honor and to pray. Pray for our leaders and continue to pray for them, that God will use them, that God will give wisdom. God uses even those who don't acknowledge him for his purposes. And so we understand that and acknowledge that at this time. Don't forget these things. Today's message is on, it's called Liberty and Limits. Liberty and Limits. In Christ, our liberties in regards to command, in regards to the law, and our limits in the same regard. Interesting thing is throughout ministry, I've had people coming and asking if a Christian can engage in certain activities. You know, what about this? Are we allowed to do this? Is this forbidden? Is this something that a Christian can, in all good conscience before God, be a part of? Can Christians wear this kind of fashion? Can Christians eat this food, drink these kinds of drinks? Can Christians say these words or these Christian swear words, if you would? If you know what I mean by Christian swear words. Not exactly the bad stuff, but, you know, still used instead. Can a Christian watch these movies or television shows? Can a Christian listen to this music? And the list goes on and on of these questions of what Christians can or cannot do. And sometimes these questions are legitimate, and they're from a desire in a person, especially a new believer who's saying, I want to walk with the Lord. Some of this is new to me, and I want to do right before God. You know, help me. They need discipleship. Oftentimes, though, these questions really stem from an inner heart or attitude that says, how much of the world can I still have but still consider myself a Christian? If we're honest, that's often the case. How much of the world and how much can I be like the world but still really be, you know, considered a believer, a disciple of Christ, a follower of Christ? And so Paul addresses a bit of this today in this passage that we're going to take a look at. And before we get into the passage, I just want to say, and I encourage you to be aware that the issue itself isn't always about what is right or what is wrong for you to do. You may prove that something is not wrong. The Bible is silent about this. It doesn't say anything about this. So you prove that it's not wrong and insist that Scripture doesn't speak specifically to that issue. But just being right or wrong on an issue is not the whole thing in itself. And this is what Paul is going to be challenging us with and teaching us with today. And understanding these things is really an important part of maturity as a Christian. Being able to take the Word of God and make application into our lives and live a kind of life that is holy and pleasing to the Lord. This is the mark of spiritual maturity. Not just having someone say, don't do this, don't do that, you do this, you do that. So before we start, well, let's go ahead and read our passage. It comes from 1 Corinthians 6, verse 12. And I'm going to read the whole thing through verse 20, and then we're going to take a closer look at it. But look at verse 12. He says, Paul says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Foods for the stomach and stomach for foods, but God will destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? So shall I take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Let's pray. Father, would you take your word and with your Holy Spirit, Lord, illumine our understanding and minds. Bring enlightenment, Lord. Help us to see more clearly as we look at this subject of liberty and limits, Lord, in how we are to live a life that is pleasing and for you. I pray, Lord, that you would show us. Father, if there's anybody here who is unsure of their own relationship with you as Creator God, I pray that you would begin a gracious work in that person's heart right now and draw them to you who loves them, who died for them, who gave everything for them, that they may be free, free from sin, and free, Lord, to know you and serve you with all their life. Thank you, Lord. Show us in Jesus' name. And we say together, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. First of all, let's look at this heading, all things are lawful. All things are lawful. We all know what lawful means. When I got married, I committed myself. Jennifer was my lawfully wedded wife, right? Not to be confused with awfully wedded, but lawfully wedded. So we know what lawful means, amen? Paul says in verse 12, all things are lawful for me. All things are lawful. A number of scholars that I've taken a look at have suggested that this phrase, all things are lawful for me, was a slogan that the Corinthians had in Corinth and also in the church itself. And the idea could come from that fact. Again, it was that Gnosticism, Gnostic thinking that says, you know, there's the spirit and then there's the physical. And the physical is filthy, it's dirty, it's evil, but the spirit is inside. And so it doesn't matter what you do in the body, on the outside. That's not the important thing. What matters is what's on the inside. So that's that Gnostic thinking that perhaps had indeed crept into the church in a number of ways. So what I'm saying is some are suggesting even this phrase, all things are lawful for me, was a phrase that Paul was just quoting back to them, that he's heard them saying. And then he addresses it from there. Now it's a true statement that God completely forgives all the sins of a believer. God forgives all of our past sins, all of our present, today, and the future sins. It's not that God wipes out your past sins, but you better stay right from now on and don't mess up again. All your sins are forgiven. Jesus Christ on the cross paid for your sins, all who would put their faith and trust and believe in him. And there is nothing that can separate you from God the Father. There's nothing that can separate you. You are secure in his hands. He's given you eternal life. It would not be very eternal if you could mess up and lose it. That's not eternal. That's partial life. But he's given you eternal life. And there is nothing that can separate you from the love of God. So we understand this is true. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood. We are redeemed. We are bought by Christ through his blood. The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. We have redemption. We have forgiveness. And it's all because of his rich grace towards us. Now, some people have suggested that such lavish grace is a dangerous teaching and that Paul taught dangerous things. If you have this view of grace, that all your past, your present, and your future sins are all dealt with and paid for and forgiven, and there's nothing that can separate you from God. Awesome. Now we can just go and live in sin and live in the world like we want to. Amen. And so this is what people fear when you teach such dangerous doctrine of grace, that people will have no desire, therefore, to, you know, live right or live for God any longer and obey him. And Paul has to address these things frequently in his writings. But wait, we have to take a look at some context here. As Paul writes this in 1 Corinthians 6, context is always important, amen, in everything, biblical, outside, extra biblical. But in the Bible, when we read, we must always be cautious that we don't pick scriptures out without keeping them in the context that they were written in. We read last week, for example, in verse 9 of chapter 6, Paul writes, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God?" And then he goes through this list of things that he specifically describes as how the unrighteous live. He talks about the fornicators, the adulterers, the idolaters, the homosexuals, the effeminate. And the list goes on with a number of other things, extortioners, revilers. And so he mentions all these specific sins that describe a continuous, ongoing lifestyle of the person who lives that way and in them. And so he says, the unrighteous don't inherit the kingdom of God. And so when he says this statement here, all things are lawful for me, he's not in any way going to be suggesting that this is how the Christian is expected and will live. After he just said, this is not who will inherit the kingdom of God. That is not the description of a believer. That is not the description of what one who has been born again and been set free and is a new creation in Christ. That's not a description of how they want to continue to live their life anymore. He's not suggesting by saying that all things are lawful, that Christians are to have a reputation going around breaking all the Ten Commandments, for example. That's not the kind of reputation that we have. That is a poor testimony. Testimonies are important. So we must keep the context when Paul makes this statement. All things are lawful for me. And then we need to keep in mind the intention here. What is the intention? The only person who can truly say all things are lawful for me is the one who has come to Christ and has purposed in his heart to totally please the one who saved him. That's the one who says all things are lawful for me. The one who has come to Christ in faith and has purposed, I want to live my life for the one who saved me. There was a writer, fella, early church father. His name was Augustine. Some call him Augustine of Hippo, the area that he lived. He was born in 354 AD. He wrote a lot of things. One of the things he wrote that is often quoted, often misquoted and misused, is this phrase that says, love God and do whatever you please. Sometimes it's translated, love God and do what you will. Of course, a lot of people will, you know, grab onto that. Again, context, or pulling it out of context. But they will grab onto that and say, yes, I like that concept. Love God, sure, I can do that. I'll go to church and then live as you please. Awesome. No responsibility. But what was Augustine suggesting here? In the context, his quote continues by saying, for the soul trained in love to God will do nothing to offend the one who is beloved. The soul who that loves the Lord with all his heart and all his soul, all his mind, his desire isn't to do things to offend the one who loved him. You see that? So when he says, love God and do what you please, he's talking about the one who has been born again and the one who has purposed in his heart, I want to live my life for the Lord. The truly born again person is under a new law. Romans chapter 7, verse number 4. Read this, say it out loud with me, please. Romans 7, verse 4. Paul writes this, you ready? Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. All right. He says, you become dead to the law. The law, the commands, they're good. And they show us our sin and our desperate need for a Savior. But when we became born again, we are married to another. We become dead to the law and married to another through the body of Christ. We become married to Christ, to him who was raised from the dead. Why? So that we can go back to sin and live however we want to live in sin in the world? No, he says that we should bear fruit to God. And that's the result of being married to this other, the one who loved us, the one who died for us, the one who set us free. And so as a believer, my heart, my desire is now to live a life for him, well-pleasing to him. I am not compelled under law. I am now compelled under love. I am under grace. I am married to Christ, the one who loved me and set me free. My desire then is to live for him. That should be our desire. Bear fruit to God. And so we see all things are lawful to the one who is in Christ, the one who is a new creation, the one who has died to the law but is married to another. But then we also see next some limitations to liberty. Limitations. All things are lawful, but he has a few buts. The first one is it helpful? He says in verse 12, all things are lawful, but not all things are not helpful. All things are not beneficial. It doesn't help. And so the things that are not beneficial, we need to cast them aside. Paul often likened the Christian life to running a race. And he exhorted Christians, there's only one who receives the prize, so run that you may obtain the prize. Cast aside, in Hebrews, we cast aside every weight. We are running this race, and let's get rid of the things that are not helpful. Do we have any runners in the church at all? Anybody like to run, maybe distance or maybe higher speed? Is that a hand raise or is that a back scratch? Okay, not a lot of runners. Maybe some of you like to get out, but you understand, we've seen them. We watch the Olympics. We enjoy that kind of stuff, the competition. But what do runners do? Of course, they train hard. Okay, but do you ever see them line up at the, you know, Olympic sprint wearing these big hiking boots? Big, heavy, tough work boots? Of course not. They wear the lightest and smallest things they can because they don't want to wear anything that's going to get in the way, that's going to slow them down, that's going to hinder this race that they're trying to compete and win at. And it's that way in our Christian life. This is what Paul is saying. Not all things may be lawful, but not all things are going to be helpful. Cast some things aside that take away your focus and your mind, your energies, things that maybe draw you away from the one who loves you. Keep your eyes on him. As a Christian pastor, am I at liberty to say, I feel like I want to smoke cigars? Can I smoke cigars? I would argue with you that I think I can. Try to find me a Bible verse that says I can't smoke cigars. I challenge you. And you're not going to find that verse. But the question I do have to ask, though, like Paul is encouraging me here, is it helpful? Is it going to draw me closer to Christ? Is it going to enable me to do more for Christ? Is it going to help me in my community testimony to share Christ with another person? And if I can't say yes, then maybe that's one of these things that is hindering me from my race. And as a mature Christian in Christ, I can say, well, maybe you can't find that verse. But you know, for me, I don't need that. Okay, it's not going to help. But the second thing he asks is, does it enslave me? He says, all things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Any. If I'm under the power of anything else, then I'm no longer free. I'm not living free. Christ set me free from the bondage of sin. And so I don't want to do something that could get me back entangled in slavery of some kind. And yes, you know, it can be all kinds of things, but anything that takes your mind and your focus and your energies so much that it becomes a hindrance in your race, it's not going to be helpful. Okay? And I'm not just here to give you that list of things that I say, stop this, this, and this. But Paul here isn't doing that either. And so he's saying, is it helpful? Is it something that could enslave you? Okay, I mean, apart from the usual things we think of addictions like alcohol and cigarettes and drugs, yes, these things are bad. These things can really enslave you. Okay, and so we would say, yeah, that's one of those things that I think a Christian just should really probably avoid. Okay, it's not necessary. It's not necessarily helpful. And it has that potential. But there's many other things that can make a Christian in bondage. One of the few things that a lot of Christians don't talk a lot about is things like gluttony. Okay, gluttony is often called the a Christian sin that no one wants to talk about. Now, I'm not picking on anybody. A few of you are smiling at me like I'm talking to you. No, of course not. But what may be a struggle and something for somebody is not for somebody else. And so don't point a finger at somebody else because of their sin, ignoring your own. So ask yourself, are there things in your life that maybe are they too controlling? And it may not even be overtly evil, but it's just things that, capture your focus and attention far too much, and you can say in the honesty of your own heart, I feel this is enslaving me. And it's not helpful. But there's a third question. A third question I think we need to ask as well, and that is, does it edify others? For this, we actually flip over a few chapters to chapter 10, because Paul brings it up again in verse 23. All things are lawful for me, in chapter 10, verse 23, but not all things edify. He says, yeah, again, all things are lawful, but not everything edifies. To edify means to construct. It means to build up. And it's talking about your focus on other people. It's not about you. As Christians, we need to not think Christianity is just for my own benefit. It's just my relationship with God to make me a better person and help me to have a better life. God didn't save you just for you to have a better life. He saved you. Part of his salvation is that you are used to edify and build up the church. Others, Christians. And so your freedom, your liberty, it may be there, but a mature Christian is one who can say, I have that liberty, but I don't always need to exercise that if it means I need to be able to build up a brother and sister. All things are lawful, but not all things edify. Don't forget two things, though, when it comes to building others up. Two simple things is, first of all, it is the Spirit that ultimately brings someone to conformity to Christ. Okay, the Spirit is at work. Now, we understand this, and maybe that's why you're saying, then it's not up to me. I don't need to be the one to edify. The Spirit's going to work in their life and make them more like Christ. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory." We're being made more like Christ. He's like looking into the mirror and he's seeing more the image of Christ in his life as he grows. "Just as by the Spirit of the Lord." So it's the Spirit of the Lord that is doing that work in us. And we must acknowledge that. It is by the Spirit that we are truly changed. But we cannot ignore the second thing here. And that is God uses us to edify the church. That's also equally biblical. It is the Spirit that does the work in a person to conform them into the image of Christ. But God has called upon us to use our gifts, use our lives to edify others, to build them up, to construct them. Don't underestimate your involvement in this. So when asking if you're free to do any number of things, yes, of course. But you also need to first ask, will this help build up others? Will it help new believers to conform more into the image of Christ? Or will it actually maybe make things more difficult? May I be presenting more of a stumbling block to their growth and their understanding and maturity in Christ? And if that's the case, I need to be willing to say, I don't need to do this if it means being a stumbling block to somebody else in that way. And thirdly, one more thing is the principle of ownership. Ownership. In this world, there's a lot of people, and you'll hear it, they'll teach, you know, it's my body. I can do what I want with it. Or no one has the right to tell me what to do. For the Christian, however, the Bible teaches a different kind of standard. Now, Paul, in our text in chapter 6, he reverts to discussing sexual immorality again. We dealt with that a couple of weeks ago in the previous chapter. But he talks about it again, the importance of sexual morality, or he talks about immorality, and the importance of living God's way in this regard. It's not a light thing. We don't have the time to go through this verse by verse again, but I want to bring out a point. Verse 18 says, "Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body." Many, again, agree here that Paul is, again, expressing another one of Corinthians' common statements, is that every sin a man does is outside the body. That's that Gnostic kind of thinking. Perhaps that's coming through the Corinthians, that the body and outside the body, that, you know, the body is sinful. What I do is just outside the body, but not in my inner soul. You see that duality there? God doesn't want us to live that way. Paul is saying, no, sexual sin is dangerous and it hurts and destroys your own self. Inside, spiritually, emotionally, even physically. They had sexual diseases as well during this time, and it was very common. He says in verse 16, "Do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two," he says, "shall become one flesh." There's a unique God-designed and God-created thing that takes place between a man and a woman. And it was designed by God for that purpose of enhancing the marriage commitment, for the purpose of the man and the woman who are committed together in that unique relationship that God designed. Paul is saying it isn't harmless or innocent fun. God didn't design it that way. But even worse, in verse 17, he indicates that we profane Christ, the one who is with us. We have Christ in us. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so as we sin with our bodies in this particular way, we profane Christ because he is in us, he is with us, and we involve him in our sin that we commit with the body. This is what he is saying here. He who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him, the him who is joined with this harlot. You see that connection? He says that makes it worse. But back to the principle of ownership, though. Ownership. If you own a car, can you do what you want with that car? Well, I don't mean ram it into somebody else. But yeah, it's yours. You can drive it as far as you want. You can sell it if you don't like it anymore. You can paint it a different color. You can do what you want with it. It's your car. If, however, I loan you my car, I say, here, you can use it for the week. It's yours to use. And I ask you, please just take care of it. Be careful with my car. I like my car. Is it different? Of course it's different. Can you go sell it if you want? Please don't. You can. It's actually not hard, but you will get caught in the process. Because it's not yours to sell. It's mine. Can you loan it to somebody else if they say, hey, can I use that car for a while? You shouldn't, eh? Because you say, well, no, it's not my car. It was loaned to me to take care of. So I better not. You need to ask Ken if you can borrow his car. That's the way it is. That is understanding ownership and who owns it. You're obliged to take care of it. With this in mind, listen to what Paul says about our own bodies in verse 19. Do you not know that your body is whose? Is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own. For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You've been bought. You're not your own. Should this change how we view our own selves? I think it should. When it comes to our liberties, should this be an important factor in understanding ownership? We belong to God. Oh, the world says you're your own. You can do what you want. No one has the right to tell you anything. And you know, I understand that autonomy. And yes, no one has the right to own you. But as a Christian, we understand something differently, and that is we have been bought with a price by Christ who loved us. He died for us. He bought us, and he bought us to set us free. Because whether you understood it or not, whether you realized it or not, you weren't free before. You're saying, well, I've been bought with a price. Great. So now somebody owns me. You were already owned. You just didn't realize it. You were a slave. You were a slave to sin. Paul said that in Romans 6:20. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. You couldn't do righteous because you were a slave to sin, and you serve your master, and sin was your master. You were not free. There is not freedom outside of Christ. But Christ loved you. He bought you. He redeemed you. He set you free. And in our freedom, we don't want to go back to the same sin that we've been set free from. That doesn't make sense. Thank you, Jesus, for setting me free from that muck. And then you step back and go back to it again. That's just bizarre. So in regards to liberty, the final thing to consider is I'm not my own. I belong to another. And so when you're thinking about all these lists of things, can a Christian do this? Is this, am I at liberty in this? These are things you got to ask. And one of them is, now wait a second, I don't belong to myself. So therefore, I guess I should talk to the owner about this. Maybe I need to see if he's okay with it. Would he be okay participating in such with me? Because that's what you're doing, and that's what he brought out in the harlot thing, and you have Christ in you, and what you do, he's participating in with you. And so as a Christian, we say, wait, I've been bought. I'm not my own. I can't just have this attitude. It's my body. I can do what I want with it. I need to check with the one who is the owner. I need to check with him first. So the Christian is free in Christ. Yes, absolutely. We've been set free. We've died to the law, and we're married to another. We're married to Christ. The law was condemning. The law brought condemnation and God's judgment because of our total inability to perform it. But in Christ, Christ is our righteousness. He fulfilled the law. He performed it perfectly. And he declares that we have his righteousness. We are in him. And now we live in that righteousness. And our desire is to live for him. As we read, that quote from Augustine, love God and do whatever you please. Because the one who loves God is one who desires to please his beloved. We are at liberty, but we must ask some questions. Does it hinder my being more like Jesus? Is it helpful? Would I think Jesus would participate in this with me? Okay, we need to ask these questions. Whatever it may be. Could I be brought under its power? Does it have the potential to grab a hold of me, unlike other things? And can I be brought under it enslavement? Perhaps I should avoid it, if so. And then finally, does it build others up to be more like Jesus? Does it build up other people in the faith? Is it helpful in this regard? And remember who owns us. Would you stand with me, please, now? Let's take a moment to consider these things from our text this morning. Of Christian liberty and the limits that we see. Those of us who are in Christ, you've been bought with a price. You've been set free. But we need to remember these things. That we have freedom in Christ. But not everything is helpful. Not everything is good for us, can enslave us. Not everything is edifying to other people. We need to remember the one who owns us. It's not our own body that we do what we want with. Christ bought us with such a high price. Remember ownership then, Christian. As we go through life, there's going to be questions always that come up. Is this good? Can a Christian do this kind of thing? Should a Christian do that? Should a Christian not do this? And the lists can go on. But I hope this morning that you understand, as a mature believer in Christ, these other important questions that we need to examine. More than just trying to get someone to fill out the list for us. Yeah. Ask these questions as you grow, as you serve. Maybe you're here this morning, though, and all this stuff about being in Christ, being set free from sin, free from law, it's all kind of new to you. Maybe you're not fully understanding everything. That's okay. That's okay right now. My friend, I pray that God is beginning to speak in your heart and show you that something's missing. There's something important that is missing in your life. Just living a life day after day as a slave to sin. Maybe you haven't realized it, but that's what God says we are. When we're not in Him, we are a slave to sin. We were born into sin. And He died that you may be free from sin. But you need to come to Him in faith, repentance, and trusting only in Him. Nothing else, no one else, but your faith and trust completely in Jesus Christ and what He's done for you. And I urge you to do that. I ask you to do that even today. Come. When church is over, come, talk to me. One of the other leaders of the church, if you know another one of our leaders, feel free, but talk to somebody and say, I want to be born again. I want to trust Jesus today. Let us pray, though. Father, thank you for this text, this passage on the liberty that we have in Christ, but the limits of that liberty as a believer, as a follower of Christ. You didn't set us free so that we can just go back into the muck of sin. So, Lord, I pray that we would have that desire to live for and please the one who loved us, who gave everything for us. Lord, let that be our desire so that we may love you and do as we please, for you have given us a new heart and new desires. Thank you, Father. And Lord, if there's anybody here who is uncertain in their own heart and mind about their relationship with you, work in that person's life. And I pray that they may come to faith in Jesus, that they may see how much you love them and what you have done to secure them eternal life. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Please take a seat. As you know, Pastor Mike and Miss Gina are away for a little getaway this week. And so I've asked Brother Josh to come and share some announcements. Please listen.
All right. Thank you for the message this morning, Pastor Ken. If you'd like to look on the inside of your bulletins here, we got a few announcements that we need to run through really quickly. So just to let you know, the marriage retreat has been postponed this year until next year. So don't worry. If you're wanting to go this year, don't worry. There's going to be one next year. I'm not going to say anything. But unless something else happens, then, yeah, it's postponed until further notice. So let's pray that we will be able to have another marriage retreat next year in 2021. Start getting ready now. Start preparing, start planning, start setting those dates aside for the marriage retreat 2021, okay? So let's pray that goes through. Next we got the CAP, the Christians Against Poverty Money course that our brother Will is going to be leading. It's coming up in November, and it's on three Wednesdays, which is the 11th, 18th, and 25th, only an hour and a half here at IBC on the Wednesday nights, and it's also free as well. It's a free course on how to deal with money in a Christian, godly way, which is pretty cool. Will, was there anything that you wanted to say about it? Nope. Yep. So it is also an outreach for IBC as well. So if you are a part of IBC and you want to come along to this, bring your friends that may need this as well. Even if they're not part of church or anything, work friends, bring them on, because this is very helpful for anybody and everybody of all ages that deal with finances. So also we got summer camp coming up in January, the 4th through the 7th, and it's going to be up north in Marsden Bay Christian Camp. It's going to be a good time. We've had it there the past three years up north. So if you're interested in that, from ages year 7 to 13, if you're in that range and you'd like to sign up for youth camp, please come see me or my wife, who's in the back somewhere, and we'll give you more information on that. And also, as well, we got teen camp, which is back on this Friday night here at IBC, 7 o'clock. We'd love to see you there. If you are from year 7 to 13, please come along. It's going to be a good time, and we'll have some fun and get into God's Word on Friday nights. Anything else? Is that all? Nope. Okay. And the missionaries that we're praying for this week are Casey and Christina, our very own missionaries from IBC. They're down working, I think, in Hamilton, is it? They're based in Hamilton. They're working with OMF, helping mobilize the communities down there and around New Zealand just to get back into Asia and just try and get the gospel back into that region. So that's their role. That's their mission. So keep praying for them at the moment as they do that. And we also got the weekly newsletters for missionaries back on the back wall there. They change quite regularly. So go have a look and read and see what they're doing around the world in their different regions.